wonderful world tomorrow. Stephen LeBlanc brings you understanding about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. And now, Stephen LeBlanc.
Child sacrifice to the literate and the educated of the world today conjures up ancient rites performed long ago by people who were ignorant at best or vile pagans at worst. Thousands of years ago, people worshipped many gods, and they worshipped idols, and it wasn't uncommon for these pagans to actually kill their own sons and daughters in religious ceremonies, thinking they were pleasing their idol. Now, to most of us, child sacrifice is a horrible practice that thankfully has passed into history. But let me pose this question in today's program. Does child sacrifice still exist today? Now, the answer to that question is yes, it does exist today, but it exists in a cleaner, more sanitized version than it did in ancient history. Let me go back to the Bible for a moment. In the Bible, we find references to child murder. For example, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, and verses 30 through 31, we read of God's hatred of child sacrifice. This is what he has to say. "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have built the high places to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it ever come into my heart to do." Now, it's hard to believe that adults would intentionally kill and then burn their own flesh and blood. But let's not be too surprised. Humans have done some very strange and hideous things in the name of religion. And don't forget that religious zeal is not always the zeal of God. He doesn't always approve of a person's zeal. Let's take a look at another example of child sacrifice in the book of 2 Kings chapter 3 and verses 26 through 27, where we read that when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took his oldest son who would have reigned in his place, and he offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. Now, these stories are shocking, but they are true. But we tend to think that things like this happened anciently in history, and they would not happen in today's world. Moses warned the Israelites not to practice the vile customs of their Canaanite neighbors, which included infanticide, in other words, the killing of children. Moses instructed Israel, saying, "You shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations around you. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." The prophet Ezekiel warned Israel of God's anger that because they had forgotten God in Israel and in Judah, that God said to them, "You have slain my children. Blood is on your hands. They have sacrificed their sons whom they have borne to me, passing them through the fire to devour them." You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 16, also in Ezekiel chapter 23. Notice that God says that those children are born to him. Ultimately, is it not true that all children do in fact belong to God, that parents in reality are just temporary stewards of those children God gives to them? In the book of Jeremiah, once again, God says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom." And you have to understand, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom was known to be the place where children were sacrificed. But the Valley of the Son of Hinnom will be called the Valley of Slaughter when God uses foreign nations to punish his people for killing their own children. Now, these passages reveal how God views the slaughter of children, whether they are infants or unborn babies. Today, there is another form of child sacrifice that does take place. Now, this type of child sacrifice was legalized in the United States in 1973. The Roe v. Wade landmark United States Supreme Court decision established that most laws against abortion violate a constitutional right to privacy, thus overturning all state laws outlawing or restricting abortion. In practical terms, the ruling by the United States Supreme Court decided that an unborn baby is not a person. And when the founding fathers of our country penned the Constitution, they had no intention of allowing children to be killed in the womb. The Constitution was written to protect life, not to give excuse for ending life. The collateral damage of Roe v. Wade has dramatically changed American thinking and actions toward children. Legalized abortion is a great stain on our national character. And tragically, for many, abortion is just a convenient, after-the-fact form of birth control. According to a United Nations report, an estimated 46 million abortions take place around the world each year. That's over 126,000 abortions every day. More than 3,000 babies will be aborted in the United States in the next 24 hours. And if current abortion rates are sustained, statistics tell us that 43%, that's almost 1 in 2 American women, will have at least one abortion in their lifetime.
Stephen LeBlanc will return after this brief message.
You can visit the Wonderful World Tomorrow program on the World Wide Web, download booklets, or listen to recent radio programs, order literature, or ask questions. You can also keep abreast of developments in Europe by reading our weekly column, Eye on Europe. Browse through articles on various topics ranging from prophecy to world events. Pay us a visit at www.wonderfulworldtomorrow.org. Once again, our web address is www.wonderfulworldtomorrow.org. We'll keep you informed as to why world events are moving in a very certain direction.
I've often thought that women are actually the second victims in an abortion. We are a society that conveniently turns a blind eye to abortions. We've become a society that encourages people to take the easy way out. It seems so often that women go through the abortion procedure without realizing fully what they are actually doing. Many girls, especially in their teenage years and early 20s, get abortions, and most of them are not mature enough to understand that getting an abortion will cause them to wrestle with guilt for the rest of their lives. Guilt's a normal reaction that usually surfaces after the woman recognizes that their abortion was wrong, and that they are responsible for the death of their own unborn child. Abortion does strange things to people. One study found that fully 70% of aborting women express general disapproval of abortion, yet they tended to rationalize themselves as being exceptions to the belief that abortion is wrong. For some women, the guilt is relentless, driving them to substance abuse or promiscuous behavior, anything that will ease the mental anguish or guilt. It's hard to console a woman who has transgressed what is a mother's strongest instinct, that innate response to protect her child. And according to one study, women who have had abortions are 9 times more likely to attempt suicide than women in the general population. Other psychological problems include mentally reliving the abortion, the development of eating disorders, and a large increase in alcohol and drug abuse. And it's not uncommon for women to become obsessed with the would-have-been birth date and imagining the child as old as he would have been if she had only given birth to that child. Simply put, most women who choose abortion are going against their own moral code, and this explains why they feel guilt afterwards. They wrestle with feelings of depression, worthlessness, and anger. Counselors who have explored this issue in some depth have identified this condition as post-abortion syndrome, or PAS. Now, there is a way to remove the guilt of having had an abortion. It's understanding that God is very forgiving. He's a very loving God. And if you've had an abortion, the purpose of today's program is not to try to destroy you with guilt. Humans make mistakes. Sometimes we make terrible mistakes. And the Bible is filled with men and women who broke God's law but were completely forgiven. Humans sometimes blatantly sin against God or other human beings. Then they are left with the guilt and shame of their behavior. And in some cases, that guilt and shame can actually destroy the person. But you have to understand that forgiveness is the hallmark of God. It's His character, part of why He is what He is. Forgiveness is something that we all need. But you have to understand forgiveness must be sought. Now, the first step of forgiveness is to admit and acknowledge that we have done wrong. Well, this may sound easy, but it's very rare for human beings to admit that they have done wrong. It's actually rarer still for a person, even a Christian person, to specifically say what he or she has done wrong. So what you need to do is you need to go to God and specifically confess that what you did was wrong. Confess before God that the abortion choice was a violation of His law. You also need to remember to express regret and remorse. Yes, it's possible to mechanically acknowledge our sin without actually expressing appropriate sorrow or remorse. Now, Daniel set us the right example in the book of Daniel chapter 9, where he expressed his feelings of repentance, and he called this feeling of repentance shame of face. Now, the next step to reconciliation with God concerning a sin we've committed, especially an egregious sin, requires us to show just how deeply we are determined to change in the future. By this desire of willing to change and to be different and to behave differently in the future, we reassure God that we have learned a very important lesson and we're determined to conduct ourselves differently and that we actually have a plan to live differently in the future. In effect, you are promising God that abortion will never again be an option. So don't be discouraged. If you've had an abortion, God will forgive that act upon genuine repentance and asking that Christ's blood would remove that guilt from you. And when this process takes place, when forgiveness is enacted, God will give you the strength, the ability to heal, and you won't have to wrestle endlessly with feelings of guilt and worthlessness. Let me stop for just a moment and remind you that we do have a newsletter called The Tomorrow's News. And in this newsletter, we cover major world events, especially incidents and events happening in the Middle East and Europe. If you don't already subscribe to Tomorrow's News, please phone us toll-free for your free subscription. Now, that toll-free number is 1-877-44-WORLD. Once again, that toll-free number to receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's News newsletter is 1-877-449-6753. Now, it may take a couple of weeks before you receive your first issue, so please be patient with us. And as well, I want to mention you can receive a free audio CD of today's program if you phone us. And again, that toll-free number is 1-877-44-WORLD. We live in a selfish society. Our culture has turned from emphasizing the need to be responsible to emphasizing rights. Rights can, in certain contexts, be a code word for selfishness. People insist on being selfish. They insist on their rights. One of the big arguments in favor of abortion is that a woman has a right to her own body, and what she does with that body is a matter of personal privacy. Now, a woman's right to privacy and her right to her own body should not protect her against charges of child neglect, child abuse, or infant murder. The right to privacy argument does not work when it comes to abortion. Can a woman really do what she wants with her own body? Can she take illegal drugs such as cocaine in privacy? Can she sell herself as a prostitute? Do parents have the right to abuse their children in the privacy of their own home? If a newborn child is crippled, has Down syndrome, or is the wrong sex, does the right to privacy give us the okay to kill the child? Are we barbarians? For our society to survive, we must practice responsibility before self-indulgence. We must learn to place responsibility and accountability before whining about rights. Acting responsibly should trump personal rights. Now, the abortion question comes down to who is your authority. Zealous supporters of abortion call themselves pro-choice. Those who favor the right to choose an abortion assert that a woman has total authority over her body. Some argue that abortion can be an act of compassion because it is a way of reducing the number of unwanted children who would be otherwise born into abusive or poverty-stricken homes. Some say aborting a fetus that would eventually grow up in a home without a father would help reduce child abuse. Pro-choice supporters also state that if a woman happens to be a victim of a rape or incest, she should have the option of abortion readily available to her. Now, the Apostle Paul warned of such a selfish culture. This is what he wrote concerning selfishness and authority in people's lives. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 1. When they refused to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness: sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are forever inventing new ways of sinning and are disobedient to their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They are heartless and unforgiving. They are fully aware of God's death penalty for those who do these things, yet they go right ahead and do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them as well. Well, that description sounds like our society today. God is saying here in Romans chapter 1 that most humans reject the authority of God in their lives. But what humans don't fully appreciate or begin to understand that there is a terrible price to pay when we casually break God's laws. Is it true that a woman has a right to abort the baby in her womb because she has absolute authority over her own body? Well, the truth is clear on this. From the time of conception, the human embryo is distinguishable from his or her mother. The placenta actually separates the child from his mother while in her womb. This life growing in her is distinct from her own life, and she has no right to take this innocent life. The life growing within the mother is not her body. It has a very different chromosome structure with a separate circulatory system and often a different blood type. There's even a 50-50 chance it's a different gender. Now, many people will argue that since the decision to have a baby is between consenting adults, then whether or not to abort or nurture the baby is totally up to them and is not anyone else's business. But once the couple decides to have a sexual relationship, and if a child is conceived, parents are held responsible by God to be stewards of that child. Being mature means we must be prepared to accept the consequences of our decisions, even our sexual decisions. Let's not mix words here. Abortion is the act of ending the life of a human being. We use sterile words like fetus, but make no mistake about it, that fetus is a little child. Another common argument is that abortion reduces child abuse by making each child a wanted child. Now, if that is the case, we should see a reduction in the percentage of reported child abuse cases after Roe v. Wade legalized abortions. But since the 1973 Roe v. Wade decision, National statistics reveal that child abuse is skyrocketing across the United States. Statistics are very clear on this. Since the decision to make abortion legal, there has been a 1,400% increase in reported child abuse cases. Now, my conclusion is this. Our abortion-passive culture has actually contributed to the increase of child abuse. Why? Well, because abortion on demand sends the message that protecting the most vulnerable in our culture is not our first priority. Frankly, legalizing abortion sends the message that children are disposable and that adult convenience and sexual gratification is more important than sacrifice and love for others, especially loving the unborn. Now, I know some will say, what about rape or what about incest? Well, in those tragic cases, the baby can be given up for adoption after birth, or the baby can be raised by the mother with the support of her family and friends. I wanted to mention, before we close today's program, just how many abortions are performed here in America every year. Let me give you a sense of scale in terms concerning the number of abortions performed in just one year here in the United States. If you take all the American war deaths from the Revolutionary War on, including the Civil War, including the First and Second World War, including the Korean War, Vietnam, the two Gulf Wars, the total American deaths of all these wars combined is about 1.2 million Americans. In an average year, since the 1973 decision of Roe v. Wade, Americans abort at least 1.3 million children every year. That's more deaths every year than the total death toll of Americans killed in all our wars combined. The American abortion industry has destroyed a generation of Americans. Over 40 million babies who would now be children, teens, or young adults have been killed since 1973. We've lost thousands of potential scientists, teachers, parents, and researchers. But will we ever really know what we have lost? I don't think so, because these children are gone. Never lose sight of this immutable truth. God is consistent. He doesn't change. You can read of that in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, and in James chapter 1 and verse 17. If God punished the nations of Israel and Judah with a national captivity because of their child sacrifices, won't He punish our nation as well if we do not repent of our child sacrifices, our abortions? Don't make the mistake that God is merciful and long-suffering and patient, and that we can constantly participate in vile behavior, and that God will just turn a blind eye. Isn't it time in this country to see the grave danger gathering on the horizon, that God will not allow us to go indefinitely without being punished? It may be too late to change the course of this nation, but it's not too late for you, the individual, to turn to God in deep repentance. The prophet Ezekiel said this, "When a wicked man turns away from his sin, which he has committed, and does what is lawful and right in the eyes of God, his life will be preserved alive." God says to us today, to the American and British people, repent and turn from all of your transgressions. Turn away from your sins, so that sin will not be your ruin. We believe that God will eventually punish this nation, not because He hates us, but because He loves us, and punishment is the only option that will get us to turn back to Him. Now, don't forget, we would like to make you a subscriber to our Tomorrow's News newsletter. And remember, we send you this newsletter without any cost to you. All you have to do is phone us toll-free at 1-877-449-6753. That number again is 1-877-449-6753. Until our next broadcast, I'm Stephen LeBlanc.
The Wonderful World Tomorrow has been a presentation of The Church of God.
To request free literature offered on our program, you may access our website at wonderfulworldtomorrow.org. That web address again is wonderfulworldtomorrow.org. To request literature over the phone, toll-free, phone us at 1-877-449-6753. That toll-free number is 1-877-449-6753. There is absolutely no obligation or follow-up. If you prefer to write for our free literature, you may write to The Wonderful World Tomorrow, P.O. Box 3332, Modesto, California, 95353. Again, that address is The Wonderful World Tomorrow, P.O. Box 3332, Modesto, California, 95353.